Please do take a seat. I'd be very grateful if you could take your Bibles up once more and turn back in the New Testament to page 212. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In fact, for the next 2.5 months, we're going to be in the book of Titus. We're going to have a bit of a break for Pentecost and for our away day. And God willing, we'll be done in the book of Titus by July the 26th. So as we start this series together, let's pray. Father, it's been very good to spend a good deal of time speaking to you in prayer and singing your praises this morning. Yet we know you long to speak to us as well. And so we pray you would give us ears to listen and soft hearts this morning. Amen. Well, this is how someone put it to me the other day. We sit under teaching here at All Saints, and we think we get authentic Christian teaching. And then there are people in sort of other places in this country and wider afield who also sit under teaching week by week, and they think that they get authentic Christian teaching. And the question then is, how do we spot authentic Christianity? It's the same issue for the Church of England as a whole, of course. There are lots of competing versions of Christianity, sadly, even within the Church of England. But the question is, who would get Jesus's seal of approval? Well, it's exactly the same issue here in the book of Titus. See, Titus is Paul's faithful co-worker. He's visited Crete on a mission trip, Titus and Paul together. And Paul is called back to mainland Greece. And Titus is left to establish these fledgling churches on Crete. It's a bit like Paul's a bit like a sort of dad away on business, and he's left his eldest son in charge of these Cretan Christian kids. And home alone, Paul knows that they're going to get up to no good. The big kids are going to come around from the neighborhood, and they're going to sort of muck things up and lead them astray, and they're going to get into all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't get into. They're going to, you know, start lying and fighting, being aggressive, both physically, I guess, and also with their words. And they're going to be lazy. They're not going to help out. They're not going to serve the rest of the family. They're going to put their feet up, play on their PlayStation, and eat nachos. In short, they're going to become like the Cretan culture in which they live. And that's what's beginning to happen according to verse 12. And so Paul sends Titus a letter. And really, it's a church builder's manual. It's full of instructions. But interestingly, the instructions don't actually begin until verse 5. You know, why take 4 verses to get into it? Now, can't we just do what an email would do? You know, verse 1, from Paul to Titus, subject, how to sort out the churches in Crete. And then basically verse 2, crack on with it. Why can't we do that? Well, the answer is, if you're going to build a healthy church, then you need solid foundations. And that's the point of these 4 verses here, to remind Titus of the foundations of a healthy church. It's as if Paul is saying to him, look, Titus, I know you know all this, but let me just say it again, because it's absolutely foundational that authentic church is a church that's in touch with the apostolic gospel. Or specifically, Titus, my gospel. An authentic church is an apostolic church. An authentic ministry is an apostolic ministry. And so that means that if we depart from Paul, we depart from Jesus himself. Let me give you three reasons for that from the passage. And the first is this, that the source of apostolic ministry is God himself. Look down at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, Paul wants us to know, first of all, that he's not in it for himself. No big bonuses, no expenses, no wages even. He used to serve himself like many of us did as before we were Christians, but now he describes himself as a servant of God. And that's not something that he decided for himself, because he is also an apostle. And that means that he has been sent by the risen Jesus. Jesus is the source of his ministry. God is the source of his ministry. He's under God's authority, and he has God's authority. You remember the Damascus Road, as Paul, or Saul as he was then, went along it? Paul at that time was going around in his life and killing Christians. And then Jesus comes along like Muhammad Ali and knocks him to the ground. And he says to him, Paul, you've been killing my followers, and now you're going to go and get me some more followers. You're going to be my ambassador to the world. You're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happens. So Paul goes out to the world with the gospel message, with Jesus' authority and under Jesus' authority. And because he has that authority, Paul gets to write books of the Bible. It's a pretty big deal, isn't it? If someone can get to write a book of the Bible, you know, no one can do that anymore. If someone were to come along to this church and say, hi, here I am, and I've brought my new book of the Bible with me, well, you need to tell them to go and get their coat. It'll be the white one, and you'll need to help them to fasten it up at the back. Paul is under God's authority. He comes with God's authority. He is, I guess the modern equivalent is, he's an ambassador. It's a bit like President Obama sending Hillary Clinton into Afghanistan. As she goes there, she goes with Obama's authority, and as she speaks with his authority. And in the same way, when Paul speaks, he is under Jesus' authority and with his authority. God is the source of his apostolic ministry. Secondly, the purpose of apostolic ministry is faith, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. See, Paul's ministry is intended to bring about faith. That's why Jesus appointed him, so that he would bring people to Jesus and encourage them to stick with Jesus. You know, we can be pretty sure that a church that is not only all, always, and ever about Jesus Christ is not an apostolic church. A church which says that it's fine for Jews and Muslims to remain Jews and Muslims, not just culturally, but religiously as well, it says to them, you don't need to acknowledge Jesus Christ, but we're sure that that's a church which the New Testament and Jesus and Paul does not recognize. There are three dimensions to the faith. There's the heart and the head and the hands. That's what the picture's there for. And faith is primarily, first of all, about a heart commitment to Jesus. It's not something you're born with, like a sporting or musical ability, but it's learned trust and obedience and reliance upon Jesus. That's the purpose of Paul's ministry. Which is why if you depart from Paul, you depart from Jesus. It's for the sake of the faith of God's elect and for the knowledge of the truth, verse 1, that is in accordance with godliness. See, there's a second dimension to faith, and that's a head dimension, if you like. Faith is built upon a body of teaching, the knowledge of the truth. See, Paul's gospel is not a contribution to the discussion. It's not one voice amongst many. And it's not him witnessing to his subjective experience of faith. Paul's gospel is the truth. So you need to know that there is true knowledge out there, and there is also false knowledge out there as well. And if you're an observer here this morning, we're delighted to have you. You need to know that the Christian message has a content, that there's a body of truth to be believed. It starts off very negative and becomes very positive. It starts off by saying that basically people are bad, they're evil. That's what Jesus said. So those of us who are Christians, as we've been finding out about all of the MP's expenses this week and the false claims, it's no surprise to us. And that person who was on Question Time, who suggests that the way we solve it is just to get rid of this lot of MPs and get a new lot in, well, they just don't know what they're talking about. If we get rid of one bad lot, we'll get another bad lot. And that would include us if we were MPs as well. We're all bad. All of us. But there is fantastic news that there is a person called Jesus who is a God-man, who lived the perfect life, who went and died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven where he's seated and he reigns and rules. And one day he will come back to judge this world and he will send some to heaven and some to hell. The wonderful news is that because he is gracious, not all of us will be in hell. That if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for us, we will be safe. There is a truth to be believed in the Christian gospel. In yesterday's Times, Mary Boyes said this: "I confess that a Jesus who consigns people to the fires of hell for unbelief is not the Jesus I seek to follow." I believe Jesus would say to her, "Then you are following a different Jesus, a Jesus of your own creation, not the Jesus of the Gospels or of Paul." Some of you are thinking, well, you can't say that sort of thing because people will be offended by it. Yes. There's a choice to make, isn't there? Either we're going to offend God or we're going to offend people. If we tell the truth, we're going to offend people. If we don't tell the truth, then we'll offend God. There's a choice for us to make. What will you choose? Will you offend God or will you offend people? Now, of course, we're not saying that there is no latitude whatsoever. The only place where you end up with 100% agreement is a cult, in which case we'd all need to go out and buy a white suit, we'd need to get buff hair with a perm, and get our own Sky Channel. Here at All Saints, we want people who think and who study the Bible hard and who know that there is a boundary to apostolic Christianity, to true Christianity, who say, yes, people are bad. The Bible teaches that. That without Jesus, people are tragically going to hell. That Jesus is the only way to know God, whether you're a Jew or a Muslim or whoever you are. That God is not known by any name other than the name Jesus. That trying hard is not good enough. That being religious is not good enough. Being sincere is not good enough. Only faith in Jesus is good enough because he is good enough. See, faith includes three things. We've been saying that: heart, head, and thirdly, hands. Notice how Paul describes it here. It's the knowledge of the truth which is in accordance with godliness. Right belief leads to right behavior. Creed leads to conduct. Doctrine to discipleship. The gospel to godliness. Truth to transformation. And this is really the key theme of Titus. We'll come back to it again and again. That you cannot split up what you believe from how you behave. And any gospel which leaves people like the world around them, we have to say is a false gospel. And that's why the liberal church, which has no room for repentance, is not a true church. It's not an apostolic church. Apostolic ministry brings true faith, which includes transformation. That's why at an apostolic church, we can expect people to be transformed. Self-harmers, alcoholics, proud people, gossips, those who practice homosexuality. We can expect that in time these people will be radically transformed, liberated from their destructive lifestyle. We've all got things which we need to change. And the true gospel is something which will transform us. True gospel contains those three things: heart and head and hand. We need all three. Some of you will be thinking, well, emotions in the religious context are evil, or doctrine is divisive, or serving is really for the staff, for the paid professionals. But true faith includes all three of those. I wonder what we're longing for as individuals and as a church. That we will be known as people who love Jesus. That we will be known as people who love Jesus' words. That we will be known as people who serve like Jesus. Yes? Yes? Yes. All three, because that's the purpose of apostolic ministry. And that will be the fruit among us if we have that apostolic ministry. Well, thirdly, the focus of apostolic ministry is eternal life. There in verse 2. In the hope, says Paul, of eternal life. That's the focus of Paul's gospel, eternal life. And that's why it's so serious, isn't it, for us to depart from Paul? Because if we depart from him, we depart from eternal life. You see, there are some churches out there which spend their time talking about the church, or spend their time talking about social justice. And of course, social justice is a genuine concern, a byproduct of the gospel, but it's not the focus of apostolic ministry. The focus is about getting people ready to meet with Jesus Christ, that we might have our sins forgiven and meet with him. It's obvious, isn't it, why this really, really matters. We're talking about the difference between life and death and heaven and hell. And we dare not push Paul aside, because we push eternal life aside if we do that. Some of you will be thinking, well, as long as somebody says that they love Jesus, can't we just agree to disagree on the rest, on the cross and heaven and hell and judgment and the kind of lifestyle people lead? Yeah, we can do that. And if we do that, we'll find that people go to hell. But we have a different plan here. It is the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness. And we have that plan because it's God's plan, eternal life, isn't it? You can see there, it's a plan he promised. It's a plan he revealed in Paul's gospel. Have a look at verse 2. the hope of eternal life, that God, who never lies, so it's a certain hope, promised before the ages began, and in due time he revealed his word through what? Through the proclamation with which I, Paul, have been entrusted. See, eternal life is certain because it's promised by a God who never lies. But how do we know that? Because we have Paul's word here written down for us. Now, some of you will be thinking, well, Paul was just a man of his time. So we can, well, if not disregard what he says, we can relativize what he says and put it as a second order thing. But of course, he is revealing God's eternal, outside of time plan, revealed in time, promised before the ages began. So yes, Paul is a man of his time, but no, he is also a man of our time. The time when eternal life is available for all people who trust in Jesus. Great news. During the Reformation, both the Roman Catholics and the Reformers were agreed on one thing. They agreed that apostolicity was the mark of the true church. Now, the Roman Catholics took that to mean it's about being in touch with the Apostle Peter as the first pope, and he hands that on by succession down the ages. The Reformers strongly disagreed. They said, yes, it is about being in touch with Peter and Paul. It's about being in touch with their gospel, the apostolic gospel. And that's just what we're seeing here, isn't it? See, being in touch with Rome or Canterbury is good insofar as Rome and Canterbury are in touch with the apostolic gospel. Because that gospel comes by the command of God our Saviour. Here we're returning to the idea in verse 1 that Paul is a man under authority and with authority. Paul is Jesus' ambassador. And so if we depart from him, we depart from Jesus. I've got one of those Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red. And that makes me pretty nervous, to be honest, because I'm tempted when I go from the red into the black to sort of think that it's less important. But of course, it should all be in red. I can't afford to downgrade any of my Bible because Paul and others speak with Jesus' authority. And that's exactly what Titus needs to be reminded of here. Have a look at verse 4. To Titus, my loyal child in the faith that we share. See, Titus is a loyal, true, legitimate child in contrast to the false, illegitimate teachers in Crete. What is it that marks out his legitimacy? Well, he shares Paul's faith. Here's an intriguing thing about this letter. It's a personal letter to Titus, but the very last verse of this letter says, "Grace be with all of you." The whole church is going to read this gospel. They need to know that Titus is the real deal because he has Paul's gospel, but they can't leave Titus behind because then they leave Paul's gospel behind and then they will leave Jesus behind. You see, it's encouraged to get them to listen and encouraged to get Titus to speak with boldness because his job is really not going to be very easy. We're going to see that in the next few weeks. He's got some tough things to do. Titus will need grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. And he's going to need it in spades, especially for his first job, which is what we're going to come to next week. But as we close, we return to the opening question. How can we spot the authentic gospel? Who can we trust? Well, the answer is those who are in touch with the apostolic gospel. who firstly accept the source of the apostolic gospel or the apostolic ministry, that it is God himself. They believe that the Bible is God's word, including Paul's words, that it contains God's eternal purposes and plans, that it's not just a witness to faith. Secondly, that it produces the fruit of apostolic ministry, faith in all of its dimensions, love for Jesus, a deep knowledge of Jesus, which would be why it's great to buy and read some of those books, and also that it would change lives so that it would be different from the culture around them. Thirdly, it focuses on the message of the apostolic ministry, eternal life. That's what they believe the Bible does. It brings eternal life. That it brings conversion for all people who trust in it and all need to trust in it. Because there is nothing more important than having your sins forgiven and being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to know there are plenty of competing versions of Christianity out there. Our challenge is this: to stay in touch with apostolic Christianity and to make sure that apostolic Christianity touches and transforms us right from the inside out. Amen.